All right, so we got a great guest speaker today. This is Jim Dalrymple. He is from Ozark Christian College. And I promise, we did not plan this.
Yeah, it just happened.
Like, it's just what good preachers wear, I guess.
He's way cooler than I am. He wears it well, so.
Yeah, so so Jim was at our leadership retreat this weekend called Epic Offsite for people who are eligible, growth group leaders, board members, ministry leaders, Kadopolis, Rev Oak kids, teachers, things like that. So if you're eligible to go, you go to this retreat during the weekend. We bring someone in from the outside to help you grow as a leader, to help you grow deeper to Jesus Christ, to remind us what our church is supposed to be doing, to keep us on track, all these things. And Jim shared four sessions with us. Each one was amazing.
Thank you.
I know I emailed all of you and I said, hey, I think it's going to be good on Sunday. I want you there.
No pressure.
Right? I actually almost emailed everybody again. I was like, okay, I know I said I think it's going to be good. Now I know it's going to be good, okay? So Jim has just been doing a great job.
Thanks,
you just killed it. And so I want to pray for you before you get started here.
Well, can I say something first?
Yeah, sure.
One of the things you all need to know, I'm so honored to be here with y'all, but this church is amazing. One of the things that's true of the American church, the average church baptizes one person for every 100 people who attend, which means, you know, about 4 or 5 a year would be average. And you all baptized how many last year?
50.
Okay, think about that. God's doing an amazing thing here. Okay, God's doing an amazing thing, and I want you to know that you're a part of something that God's doing. So thank you. Thank you for letting me be a part of that.
Yeah, and good job, everybody. God's done stuff to us, hasn't he?
Yeah.
That's good. That's cool.
Yeah.
It's like everybody plays a role, you know?
Yeah.
Everybody, the person who welcomes that person walking in that front door, like we know the statistics show when someone pulls in that parking lot, like a 5-minute timer starts. And if they don't feel like they belong within 5 minutes, it doesn't matter how good the sermon is, they're out of here next week. They're not coming back.
Yeah.
Just all the way through. So good job. Yeah, all right, let me pray for Jim. God, we love you. And I pray that you would speak through Jim today as you prepare us to get closer to you. Pray your spirit be on him, that he'd have the right words and presence, and that most importantly, Lord, we'd have the right hearts and ears. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's welcome Jim to teach us.
All right. Well, as I mentioned, boy, such an honor to be here. I bring you greetings from Joplin, Missouri. We're a small college, a college of about 700 students. What makes us unique is we're kind of like a trade school for ministers. Every student who comes to our college is training for ministry, whether that's local ministry, preacher, youth ministry, whether that's worship ministry, or maybe they're going across the globe and they're going to do missions work. That's what makes up our student body. So in many ways, we're kind of this Christian community that is discipling people, helping them grow in their faith. And what's crazy is God, like you all, God's doing an amazing thing there. Over the last few years, we've had students come from 44 different states, and those students, as they graduate, have gone to all 50 states to minister in churches and over 100 countries around the world. So God's been doing a great thing through us, and I'm glad to be here. I was a preacher, I was a youth minister, I did children's ministry, and God called me there to train young leaders how to do those things to then go out into the church. I've been there for about 13 years as a professor, and I'll be honest with you, at times I feel a bit like an imposter. I grew up in a family that was not a very well-educated family, so I was first generation to go to college. I was one of those weird things where I didn't know that I could survive that, and so to have God have me teaching students is an act of God. And I just want you to hear, even the opportunity to be here today, I'm a shy kid. I hated speech class. Hated it. Did not want to get up in front of people. And I remember early on preaching, being in my office, saying, "Don't make me go out there, Jesus." And just, you know, praying, asking God to just give me the strength and power. God has the ability to take you and use you in ways that you cannot yet see. And so I'm grateful to continue to see this church be used by God in ways that maybe you, when you first started, if some of you were here, didn't see it coming. And I'm grateful to see where you are today. We're going to be in a letter today. If you have those Bibles in front of you, your Bible, this is the church Bible that you may have in front of you. We're going to be in a little letter at the end. It's on page 963. It's called 2 Timothy. We're going to be in a little letter that Paul wrote. He's an apostle of Jesus. He wrote to a younger man, Timothy. That's why it's 2 Timothy. The reason why it's 2 is the second one he wrote. That makes sense, right? Nod your head. Yes, that makes sense. Okay, I don't want to assume anything. So I'm not going to assume that you know some things. So let me tell you some things about Timothy. Timothy has been traveling around with Paul since he was a teenager. He's now in his late 20s, probably in his 30s. He's still a young man, though, when it comes to Paul looking at him. Some of you in your 30s know what this is like, to have an older man look at you and still think you're young. Okay, so that's Timothy. Timothy has this man in his life who's been a mentor to him named Paul. Here's the deal, though. This is Paul's final letter. He's saying goodbye. So this little letter, just a few pages long, are going to be these last words he hears from a mentor and from a friend and someone who has been a father-like figure to him. In fact, here's what's interesting. Paul calls him his son in the faith. You need to know this. Timothy's dad wasn't a believer. Some of you get that. Some of you understand that family dynamic. There's some other things we don't know about Timothy's dad. We don't know where he's at. He's alluded to, but we know he's an unbeliever. We know he's not a Christian. We don't know if he's alive or if he's just an absentee dad. But we know that Timothy needed someone, an older man, to pour into his life. Some of you get this. This is me coming into college. My parents had recently divorced, and I was just looking for a man to pour into my life. I have a good dad. He's great, but I was looking for someone to pour into my life at that time. Man, Timothy needed that. So Paul is saying goodbye to this young man who's been dear to him. And Timothy's getting this letter from a mentor who's been a father-like figure to him. I want you to hear the emotion of this letter as we talk about it today. I don't know if you've ever been in a spot where you had to say goodbye or you thought that you had to say goodbye. Maybe you had a moment in time where you thought, this might be my final words. I've had two moments like that. One is on an airplane on the way to El Paso, Texas. I was flying, and I love to fly. My mom's a flight attendant. I travel for our college, so I love to fly. I wanted to be a pilot. I wanted to be an astronaut, and God called me to be a preacher. So there's that. But I get to fly. This particular flight, we hit turbulence. I don't mind turbulence. I'd jump out of airplanes. I'd be fine. I don't mind turbulence, but on this particular case, I was like, this one might be it. Like, people were hitting their heads on the top of the cabin. I was like, this one might be it. Luggage was falling out. The little masks, some of them were falling down. Maybe this is it. I'm thinking, how can I leave a last, note to my wife? I was thinking, I have a Sharpie in my backpack. Maybe I could get that out and write it on the back of this chair in front of me, right? They're going through the wreckage, and they're like, chair 7B. There's a note on the back for this guy's wife. I'm thinking, well, I can't get my Sharpie out. It's up there. Maybe blood. Maybe I should just prick my finger right in blood on the back of this chair. A little bit dramatic. But what would you say? Right? I've said goodbye to my grandma. Final words. What would you say? I had a moment where I was hiking in Oregon, and I was by myself and on a place, on a glacier where I should not be, quite frankly. And I thought, I don't know. I don't know that I told my wife where I was. And I probably ought to leave her a note in case I fall. And so I have a little waterproof case, and I take out a note. It's waterproof paper. I write on this paper, put it back in my waterproof case, put it back in my backpack, and then kind of go a little bit further and then decide to turn around. And I've had those moments where I was like, if I slipped, they would find me, shroop, popsicle down at the bottom, right? And they're like, hey, at least he loved us, right? But here's this note. What would you say? I mean, what would you write? My wife and I went on a vacation for our 10-year anniversary. It was a long time ago now. And because we had three kids, we decided we probably ought to, have a will. Probably ought to decide, where the kids go if we don't make it back. And we're not all that fancy. And so we're will.com or, how do we do this for free? But we have then this will that says, here's where our kids go and here's what they get. They get debt. So good luck. All right. And so we decided, hey, what are we going to give of value to our kids and what are we going to leave and where are we going to leave them? What legacy are we going to leave? Now, I don't know if you have something that's ever been given to you, down through the family lines, an heirloom of some kind. My family doesn't have, kind of a poor family growing up, but I don't have much. But I do have some small, more trinkets than anything that have been given to me. My uncle, his nickname is Pumpkin. He got that when he was in the Korean War. He was a Navy chef. He's 6'3", probably weighs 450 pounds. Are you picturing it? Okay, he's Pumpkin. He's the oldest of 10 kids in my mom's side of the family. And he comes up to me at my grandma's funeral. I preached her funeral. He came up to me in kind of back alley outside the funeral home, handed me my great-grandpa's pocket watch. My great-grandpa had been in World War I. When he came home from World War I, was on the railroad. That's how we ended up in Colorado. And he handed me this and said, I want you to have this. I know you'll take care of this. Boy, I treasure that pocket watch. I know how much it's worth. Not much, $450 or so. But I treasure that heirloom. My son climbed up into my attic in my garage, and he found this Rubbermaid tote. You tracking with me up in the attic? And he opened it up and he's like, oh, it smells in there. But inside of that tote are my baseball cards and my basketball cards from 1990. Now, I'm a 10-year-old kid in 1990. That dates me, right? I'm 46 years old. So 1990, I'm collecting baseball cards. I have Nolan Ryan. I'm collecting a few basketball cards. I have Shaquille O'Neal rookie cards in there because I love Shaq. I have some football cards. I'm a Broncos fan. I hear there's a few of you in the room, okay? Apparently not very excited. And so... I don't blame you after a couple weeks ago. All right, so here's the thing. My son finds these, and he's like, Dad, I want those. And I'm like, sorry, bud, those are for my grandkids. And he's like, Dad. I'm like, no, those are for my grandkids, and quite frankly, I don't know that you're ever going to find a girlfriend, so they're probably going to be for your sister's kids, right? And here's the thing. I don't know what you would say or what you would leave, but here's what I do know about Paul. Here's what I do know from this letter. And we're going to look at the letter in a minute. I know two things. I know what he would say, and I know what he would leave. And we're going to talk about what he would say, but let me talk about what he would leave. Paul says, my son in the faith, I want to leave you with the thing that is of more value than anything else. I want to leave you a sincere faith. I want to leave you an authentic faith. Now, that word sincere is the opposite of being a hypocrite. And Paul is going to talk about that sincere faith that's been passed down to him through the generations, and he now has it, and he has to steward it and take care of it like that pocket watch that I have in my sock drawer of my, I mean, don't rob my house and go get it, but right, that pocket watch that's in my sock drawer in my house is I want to take care of it. And I don't know if the next generation beyond me is going to care about it, but I want to hand it to them because I cared about it. And I want you to know, you have been handed a sincere faith. But it's now your responsibility to take that sincere faith and live out a legacy so that you can pass it on to the generation behind you. Let me pause right here and say this. If you have questions as we start studying the text, this letter, you can email those in. So it's ask@revo.com. And I'd love for, .church. So I'd love for you, I'll do my best to respond to some of those. I'd love for you to respond. But here's what we want to do right now. I want to take a minute in this letter, and I want to read some of the words that Paul wrote. And I want you to picture an older man writing, knowing his day is coming. Rome is going to kill him. He's going to be killed under Nero, the emperor in Rome. I want you to picture his tears on the page as he's writing to his son. And I want you to picture Timothy taking this letter and reading this letter and hearing these words. And I'm just going to choose excerpts from it. You'll see them on the screens. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Here's what Paul says. To Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. You hear the old man in Paul talking about his ancestors? I was driving with my dad one time. He's like, well, your great-grandpa, he sounds like an old man. Guess what I do with my son now? Well, your grandpa, and I tell him stories. This is the family legacy. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, and I do this with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Notice that word, remember. Recalling your tears, that's the same word, remember. I'm remembering your tears. I long to see you, Timothy, my son, so that I might be filled with joy. I'm reminded, remember. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Say sincere faith with me.
Sincere faith.
All right, say it one more time.
Sincere faith.
What's Paul handing to Timothy? He's handing him a?
Sincere faith.
All right, that's our legacy, is a sincere faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, but notice this faith. It first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded this faith has moved from their house into you. It now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you, remember. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Let me unpack a couple things. Let's leave this verse up. First of all, grandma and mom. These names probably mean nothing to you. Lois and Eunice. That doesn't mean anything to you unless you have someone in your family named Lois and Eunice. But to Timothy, when Paul mentions their name, think about what that does in his heart. There was a sincere faith, Timothy. You remember this at your grandma's house. Can I take you to your grandma's house? Maybe it's a good experience. Maybe it's not. My grandma's name was Lola. Not Lois or Eunice, but Lola. Fort Morgan, Colorado. She had 10 kids. Remember Pumpkin? 10 kids. I remember not all the grandkids fit in her room for Christmas time. My uncles, the Navy chef, they made breakfast. It was biscuits and gravy for Christmas every morning. If you got over there early enough, you'd get some. Otherwise, they were gone. And if you mention the name Lola, I automatically go there. And I remember that setting. Here's the thing. I've not met very many Lolas. I had met someone who had a dog named Lola, and I'm like, oh, grandma, right? And it just reminded me of my grandma. Paul is taking Timothy and saying, hey, I need you to remember your grandma. And I need you to remember the faith that lived in your mom. And I need you to remember the faith of their house. Because sometimes you need to remember to be encouraged to keep going. And I don't know for you if that remembering is going to be something in your past or something fairly recent, right? We just had a baptism today. That is actually going to be a remember moment. That's why God gives us that gift of baptism. So we have something to look back to say, hey, I remember that. And so Paul also says, you remember this laying on of my hands. Because that's a moment where Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, I'm going to send you. And we don't know all the details of that. But it's probably a Timothy, I'm going to send you. I'm going to empower you to go do what God's called you to do. And in this, then, Paul says, I want you to fan into flame, Timothy. Notice how Paul's encouraging Timothy, these last words that say, I want you to fan into flame the gift that God has given you to do what God has called you to do. And I love that image. I have my son. It's been cold the last few weeks, warmer this week. I've had my son and now my 12-year-old daughter keep the fireplace going. And they know how to kindle fireplace and breathe life into the fireplace. And when it's starting to go out, they know how to restack the wood and get it going again. Some of you feel like your faith is maybe like this. It's just smoking, but it's not breathing. I talked to one of your members who works for the fire department. He's a lieutenant in the fire department. And he said that's what happens when fire has enough fuel but doesn't have enough oxygen is that fire starts to shrink and starts to go out, but it needs to have life in it again. Paul says, I want you to have life in you again. I want that flame to keep burning. So what we're going to talk about today out of this passage are three principles that Paul says will help you breathe life back into this flame so that you can keep going with this sincere faith. I don't know if that's you or not. Or if you're like, no, I need to have life breathed back into me so my life can continue to flame. And this gift of God that is in me can continue to flourish. But if it's not you right now, I guarantee you, it'll be you sometime. And so Paul knows this about his son, his spiritual son, that he needs encouragement, and if he doesn't need it now, he will need it. So these words are his final words to his son in the faith. Let's go on, next verse, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice, he's not strong in himself, he's strong in Jesus. Quit being strong in yourself. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. We're not strong enough. Jesus is strong enough, the only one. And verse 2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of all these people, many witnesses, you entrust them, say the word entrust. You entrust them to reliable or faithful people who will then take those and they'll entrust them or they'll teach other people about those. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let me move on to the next verse. Chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, you know all about my teaching, Timothy. You followed me. You know my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. So in other words, Timothy, you know the whole thing, good and bad. And you know all these things that happened to me. And then Paul mentions three city names. And I'll be honest with you. First couple times reading these, I was like, okay, skip over those names. I may not know how to pronounce them, and I definitely don't know where they are. And just like Lois and Eunice, those names mean nothing to me. But when Timothy gets this letter and Paul reads Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, I need you to know this, Lystra's Timothy's hometown. Out loud, I know this, you all are used to this, okay? Out loud, I want you to say your hometown. Whatever it might be, I want you to say your hometown name. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Yes. All right, that man, listen to how many different towns are represented there. Mine's Fort Morgan, Colorado. Now, Fort Morgan smells, okay? I'm not going to lie. Like, there's a beef plant on one side of town, an onion factory on the other, a cheese processing plant, and then a horse. I think they make dog food out of horses, right? So, I mean, there's like all kinds of things going on around town. But Fort Morgan is my hometown. When you say that, I'm like, oh, Fort Morgan. Now, if you say my home church camp where I went, that's where I made a decision for Jesus, I'm like, oh, yeah. Paul takes Timothy back to where he made his first decision for Jesus. For some of you, that's right here on this stage. And 20 years from now, you might need someone to remind you of the decision you made here. For some of you, you made that decision a long time ago. Me, it was 1990. I was 10 years old. I was wearing sweatpants when I was baptized. My dad baptized me with some church leaders. And that's about the same time I had made the decision to become a preacher. I go back to that moment and said, that was my starting line, but not my finish line, like we said this morning. Paul takes Timothy back. So I want us to notice that, and we're going to apply it in just a minute. Notice some of the principles. Here's our last passage we want to unpack today. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. But as for you, Timothy, now he's contrasting Timothy from the world around him. He's saying that's not going to be who you are. But as for you, you continue. Say the word continue.
Continue.
You continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Does this sound like a dad who's saying, hey, you keep going. I'm done. My race is over. But you keep running, Timothy. You continue. Continue in what you've learned and what you become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you've learned it, Timothy. How from even infancy. Notice what he's doing again. He's taking him back to grandma's house. How from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now for Timothy, this would be the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. These are able to make you wise. Notice, these scriptures then are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul will go on to say all scriptures God breathed. And he'll use that word scripture there to talk about all of the Bible, the New Testament as well. But Paul says, hey, you keep going, you continue. So that brings me then to these three principles. I'm going to encourage you to write these down. Not because I said them, but because Paul wrote them and they are in God's word. And I think these three principles are meant to be this morning an encouragement for you, like Timothy, to keep going even when it gets hard. Even when life was not the way you thought it was going to be. Timothy knew that life was going to be hard, but he wasn't ready for his spiritual father to say bye yet. And so Paul's going to give him these three legacies to hold on to when it comes to his life. The first one is this: Timothy, you continue to remember. Timothy, you continue to remember. We saw that in chapter 1. Just a bit of a review of chapter 1, verse 5. I'm reminded of your faith, first of your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Paul says, remember, remember, remember. And he says that over and over again. He ends up in chapter 2 saying, remember Jesus. It's almost as if Timothy might need to remember something. Did you know that that's actually a huge Old Testament theme? He's like, the Bible will be like, don't forget what God's done. Don't forget. Don't forget. He brought you out of Egypt. He saved you. Don't forget that he washed your sins away. Don't forget Jesus rose from the dead. It's almost like we're forgetful. Some of you forgetful in the room. My wife would say to me, yes, right? That's why I have an app that has reminders on it that ring and be like, hey, don't forget to take out the trash on Thursdays. If I need reminders to take out the trash, do you think I need reminders to have a sincere legacy of faith in me? Absolutely, I do. So what does it mean to be reminded? What does it mean to have these reminders? Well, with my students, when I teach this letter in class, I have them come up to the whiteboard. Can I have you imagine this with me? Okay, behind me is a giant whiteboard. And there's markers along the bottom. And I have my students, and sometimes there's 65 or so students. So kind of take this side of the room, or maybe this center area here. That's my class size. And I'll have them take about 10, 15 minutes, and one at a time, won't make you do this. I'll have them come up and write on the board, kind of the Lois and Eunice and Paul names, who had a sincere faith in your life that passed that sincere faith on to you. Now maybe you have to go further back for this. Maybe it is a grandma, a mom, a Sunday school teacher, a coach, a preacher, a youth minister. But what name would you put on there? Or maybe someone recent. Maybe it's someone just even here in this room. Can you mentally go there with me, though? Take just that 10 seconds in your brain, and I'm going to keep talking, but you walk. You walk up to the board, and you write a name. What's the name? Can you say it out loud? Whisper it. What's the name? Someone who's had a sincere faith. Can you put another name up there? Some of you are like, this is awkward. Okay, fine. But what's that second name you write up there? You hear the squeak of the marker as you write it up there? And here's what we discover. When we write those three names on the board, my students then go back and I just have them sit where you are and like reflect on those names and what they see on the whiteboard when they see the hundreds of names that are up there. And here's what they discover. I've done this for 13 years. I teach it every semester, 26 different classes, hundreds and hundreds of names on that whiteboard. Every time the observations are the same. Here's what they are. None of those are famous people. They're just ordinary people. They're grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads and uncles and aunts and neighbors and friends. They're people who volunteered at church and people who are youth sponsors and people who are small group leaders. And they're people who decided, hey, I'm going to live and I'm going to preach in this community. And I'm going to stay here for a bit. And then my students reflect on that. They're like, wow, That's not what I expected. I expected the names up there would be all these like well-known super apostle kinds of names, super disciple kinds of names. No, they're just ordinary people who have a sincere faith, authentic faith. And they lived it out in their house. I'll tell you what, I want to remember that because I want to be the kind of dad where when someone asks that question of them, they walk up to the whiteboard and they write that name on the whiteboard. That's my name. They're like, my dad had a sincere faith. Here's what's weird. My oldest daughter is now old enough to be in college. I didn't see this day coming, not gonna lie. And last fall, she enrolled in my class. She's sitting in this room where we're about ready in the next few months to do this whiteboard thing. And it's interesting, as I teach this class, I've asked her this question. Did your dad have a sincere, authentic faith when you were growing up? Because I'm not perfect. And she would say, Dad, you're definitely not perfect. My wife would say, amen. But she said, but you're real. Authenticity is one of your values. It's one of your personality traits as a church. You can have an authentic faith and not be a perfect person. And so this sincere faith, was Grandma Lois perfect? No, she wasn't perfect. Was Mom Eunice perfect? No, she wasn't perfect, but they were real. And I just want to challenge you this question. Whose name would you write up there? Because sometimes remembering them can actually encourage you. The same thing was true with Timothy's hometown. I don't know where you would go mentally to go, here's the place where I made my decision to follow Jesus. Where would you go mentally to remember that? Maybe for you it is where you were baptized. That's the reason why I think we have that gift of baptism, is it's a moment in time where we crossed the line and we said, I am a follower of Jesus. And we can go back and we can remember being united with him in his death, burial, resurrection with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's Romans 6. Like, God gave us that as a gift. So where would you go back in time to remember that? I want you to say it out loud. Where were you baptized, if you've been baptized? Say it out loud. Whisper it out loud. Okay? And if you've not been, let me just make an invitation that this might be the place that you're able to mention sometime in the future. Just like what we've seen today. Paul wants Timothy to go back in time so that he can be stronger in the present time. And we have this legacy that we're going to pass on, and I want you to know that you might come from a broken family. You might come from a difficult past. I've listened to Jelly Roll quite a bit. If you don't know who that is, that's fine. But he talks about just like the sins of the family and wanting to break some of those sins. Okay, so break some of those and pass on a sincere faith if that's not what was passed on to you. I want that for my family. We have some family traits that I'm not really all that proud of, and quite frankly, I want to break free from. Some chains that I want to break free from. They're different than yours. But families accidentally will pass on traits and not even know that they're passing those on. You ever hear about, this is an old preacher story, right? And you ever hear about this story of the family that had a Christmas ham and they would cut off the ends of the Christmas ham? And it was kind of this family tradition and they didn't really know where it came from. And finally, one granddaughter asked her grandma, Grandma, why do we cut off the ends of the Christmas ham when we're cooking this ham? And grandma said, oh, it's because my pan wasn't big enough. And all of a sudden you go, okay, so sometimes families pass on things and they're not even aware they're passing those on. What if you're intentional? What if you're intentional about saying, we're going to pass on a sincere faith in Jesus? And we're not going to be perfect, but that's a sincere faith. Passing on grace to say, I'm not a perfect parent. I need you to forgive me. You're not going to be a perfect kid. I'm going to forgive you. We're not going to be perfect in marriage. We're going to forgive one another. No, that is a sincere faith. That's what the gospel looks like in the lives of our families, in the lives of our communities, in the lives of our places of business or work. That's what it looks like to be a Christian family in the life of the church. So number one, continue to remember sincere faith that was passed down to us. Number two, here's the second principle. Continue to follow in the present, right? Paul said to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10, you knew all about all of my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my patience. We've read this, right? And you knew all of this when you were at the starting line. Can you say starting line? But then in chapter 3, verse 14, he said, here's what he said. He said, you continue. You keep going in the present. So one of the things that Paul wants for Timothy is him to keep going even after he says goodbye. He wants him to continue to follow even when Paul says, my race is done. Paul says, I'm at the finish line. You ever watched, I don't know, Little League football, Little League soccer, and watched kids go the wrong way? Okay, I'm coaching my son's now 16, but he was little. I was assistant coach. I was mainly responsible for the bench, like making sure like when kids cried, they came to me, right? And so here's kind of this moment in time, though, is there's a kid who was handed the ball, and he went the wrong way. Which, in football, I'm like, how do you go the wrong way? You're facing the way you should go, right? But he got the ball, and he ran the... It's like he plays for the Chiefs. I mean, he got the ball, and he ran... Some of you are sleeping. I had to get your attention, all right? So he got the ball. He ran the wrong way. Here's the problem, though. All of the kids, including the kids on the other team, followed him. You're like, I mean, it's one thing for one kid to go the wrong way, but they were trying to tackle him the wrong way. You're like, what is going on? Here's the thing. Some of you, that's how you live your life, though. Culture runs away. It's not the right way. And you're like, I guess I'll go. And it ends where you don't want it to end. And you're like, like we do this. Like, look how our world is running in the wrong direction. What a mess it's causing. Nobody's winning anything running the way culture is running. And Jesus says, repent. If that little kid would have been like, running the wrong way, repent, run the other direction. Okay, everyone would have turned the other direction and ran that way. So lead the right way. Turn around and follow and lead Jesus in the direction that everyone should turn around and go, oh, that's working for them. But God created the world. He kind of knows how it works. He created the family. He knows how it works. He created marriage. He kind of knows how it works. It's kind of like my kids when they get Legos for Christmas. This happened a long time ago. If they didn't look at the instructions, they'd put something together. They'd be like, Dad, look at this. And I'm like, I'm not sure. But if they follow the directions, I'm like, it's a Starship Destroyer. Well, we couldn't afford those. Like, hey, it's the guy, right? I mean, so here's the thing. Like, for God to say, hey, this is how you put your life in order. You're not going to be perfect, but you're going to be better off. And you're going to grow in sanctification. You're going to grow in being put together the way God created you by putting yourself together in wisdom. And you're going to be moving, not just yourself toward the finish line, but other people are going to go, oh, we're going that way. Like, I thought addiction was the way, but no, I'm actually finding that there's freedom over here. I'm going to run that way. Oh, I thought that like marriage was all about this, but honestly, it's about selflessness and sacrifice. Okay, I'm going to go this direction. And so Paul says, I want you to follow Jesus. There's a couple other verses I want to throw at you. Romans 12, verse 2. Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. And this world has a pattern. Why would you build your life like the Lego blocks of this world? Or 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. Like, who are you following? Because you're all walking like someone. Right? When I played basketball, I told the group yesterday, Epic, I wanted to look like Shaq and stick out my tongue like Michael Jordan. Okay, so there's that. And I did. When I played in eighth grade basketball, right, I tried to act like them. But you end up walking like the people that you want to imitate. And I told them a story that I'm not going to tell you, but I'm going to tell you a different story. So those of you who were there yesterday, here's that moment. There's a principle in life called energetic consequences of human sociality. Does that sound like a professor? Yes. Okay, sorry. Here's what that means. You imitate the people you walk with. And who you walk with changes how you walk. So can I share this? This gets goofy. Guys in the room, I don't know if you know this or not. This has been proven. When you're walking with someone you're romantically interested in, okay, when you're walking with someone you're romantically interested in, you will walk slower than what you normally walk. They've actually studied this. You'll slow down your pace. I don't know how you walk. I don't know. But ladies in the room, when you're walking with someone you're romantically interested in, you'll walk faster. Let's get this over with really quick. However, if you're walking with your kids, dad's in the room, if you're walking with your kids, you'll speed up. Let's go! And they're dragging behind, dad! Mom's in the room, you'll slow down. You change the way that you walk with the people you're walking with. Now, we know this. This has been studied, and it's kind of scary true. There are people who study biometrics, the way that you walk, the patterns you walk. And they can identify you like a thumbprint within a 99.3% accuracy based upon how you walk. That's scary. And there are airports in other countries putting this into technology right now. Scary to think about. Kind of big brothery, isn't it? Because the way that you walk has a rhythm to it, a biometric to it. Your hand has a wave. Your head bobs up and down. You have a stride. And so they can take those biometrics and they can put it together and identify you. So let me then ask this preacher question, which would be this. Can people identify you because you walk like Jesus? Can people identify you and go, there's someone who walks like Jesus, who has been changed because of their walking with Jesus to where if they followed you, they're actually looking more like Jesus. And if they walk with you, they're going to walk more like Jesus as well. And I want to encourage you, Paul says this about Timothy. He says, no, Timothy, you keep walking, you keep following, you keep going. Because when you keep going, other people are going to follow you and they're going to keep going with you as well. And Paul says, unfortunately, others are shipwrecking their faith. I don't know if you know Paul's story or not, but he was in a shipwreck. He knows the devastation of a shipwreck. He says, other people, instead of following, they're going off course. And at first it seems small. It's like someone who hits the rumble strip, I'm going to drive 4 hours back home today and, you know, pay attention to the road, but we all get distracted at times, and sometimes those rumble strips are helpful on the side of the road. I'm driving a work car, so it has like the weird auto steer thing, and I'm like, quit being robot on me, right? And like puts me back in the right lane. But the rumble strip there is like this warning, you're going off track. What if you just like keep going? Well, eventually it's a wreck, isn't it? And we've seen that. Maybe you've seen a wreck on the side of the road. Maybe you've seen a wreck in your personal life. Paul's seen a shipwreck. How did it start? Just subtle. Someone who went off road, went off the path. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. It's just taking some steps where you're not following Jesus. And I had this conversation with a family member of mine. Boy, you say you want to follow Jesus, but you're not. You're not. And the only option at that point is to turn back onto the road and get back on the road and get back on the path. It's not to keep going. It's not to keep going in that direction. This is what repentance is. It's to get back on the path and get back on the road and follow Jesus. Some of you need to hear that today. And I say that out of love. Paul says it out of love as well, because God knows how we're going to get where we need to go. And so quit going out until it ends up in a wreck. Now, if you've had your life end in a shipwreck or a crash, here's the gospel. Is God can put the pieces back together again and get you back on the road. And I love that. Paul says, formerly I was, but he says, now I am. And some of you have that gospel story where you say, formerly my life was a wreck, but now God has me driving down this road. And Paul says, you just keep going, you keep going. And eventually you'll get to that finish line. Paul in chapter 4, verse 6 talks about his own finish line. Let's look at that verse, chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Now, we don't oftentimes do drink offerings, but Paul pictures his life as being slowly poured out over the course of his life. And he says, my life, some of you feel this way at the end of the day where you feel like your whole life has been poured out. I think this is safe, right? Thank you. I saw a mop earlier. They didn't know I was going to do this. Paul's about right here in his life. My life has been poured out like a drink offering. All there is one less drop. This is a symbol of worship. They would do this to worship. They'd pour out a drink as a sign of worship. I pour out my life. And Paul says, do some of you feel this way at the end of the day? Like I've poured out everything. My question is what are you pouring it out for? Does it have purpose? Is it just for a paycheck? Is it just to make people happy? Is it some sort of success, some sort of title? Paul says, no, I poured it out in worship to Jesus. And at the end of your life, you're going to get to the spot where you say, I've poured it all out. I want you to know, I want to live every day to where I pour out everything I've got out of love for God and love for my neighbor. Two greatest commandments is act of worship. Paul says, I've been poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. That word is kind of an interesting word. It means two things. One means to set sail, the time for my departure. Paul sailed on ships all the time. He knows what it is to say goodbye. It's also a tent-making image. Paul made tents for a living. Other than a preacher, he made tents. And when you take a tent down and say, oh, time to pack up camp and get going, that's this word, the time for my departure. It's time to pack up. It's time to go. And then he said, I fought the good fight. It's either military or sports. Take your pick. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Olympics start today. I've kept, that word meaning kept is guarded, like a bank guards something, or that pocket watch my great-grandpa had passed down. I've kept this sincere faith. Paul says, I've kept that faith. There's also a finish line. My challenge to you is to keep following, keep pouring out your life, keep going, keep running, keep going all the way to the finish line. My son runs cross-country and track. And part of my job is just to stand on the side and go, you can do it. Can I just have you hear this out of Paul this morning, but even out of Scripture, have God the Father standing on the sideline saying, keep going.
You can do it. I know it's hard. Keep going. Here's the last principle then. Continue to entrust. This one's future focused. So if I'm going to kind of take these three points, these three principles, it was continue to remember, which is backward focused, continue to follow, which is present focused, and then continue to entrust, which is forward looking. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but that's very intentional. And so Paul will say, hey, I'm going away, but you still have a job to do. Your job is to then entrust to other people this legacy of the gospel, this sincere faith. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in the things you've heard from me say in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust them to other reliable or faithful people who will then be qualified to go on and teach other people as well. And by the way, from the time Paul left until today, that's how you're here. Is the church one generation after the next has said, hey, I have this sincere faith and I want to give it to you. This has meant the world to me and I want you to have it as well. So entrusting. I taught my oldest daughter how to drive when she was about 14, 15 years old. It was in a church parking lot. Church parking lots can be dangerous places, not going to lie. And I put her in a little red car that was going to be her car. And I said, hey, let's drive around 20 miles an hour. Hey, let's just kind of get up to 20. Then I got up to 30, and then she was testing my patience. And finally, we got the hang of going around in a circle like a roller skating rink. We're like, let's go crazy, and let's turn around and go the other direction, right? We did that for a bit. And then we started practice parking, and that was a thing. And finally, I finally got the confidence to be like, okay, and this is the idea I got. I'm going to get out of the car, and I'm going to stand in an empty parking spot, and I'm going to pretend to be a parked car. You guys are way smarter than me, okay? That's the thing. And it seemed like a good idea. And I want you to drive to the other side of the parking lot. I want you to turn around, and I want you to come back and park in this parking spot right here without running into me, because you're gonna have to go to school and church, and you're going to need to know how to park. So she did. She drove. And she didn't even question it. Like, I'm starting to guess, does she like me? I hope she likes me, right? And she turns the car around. I remember feeling like a matador. You know what I'm talking about? Like the red cape matador. I feel like a matador. That little red car turned to me. The headlights were there. And I'm like, whoa, wait a second. This was maybe not a bright idea. She comes driving at me. And she pulls in. And I kind of have to move just a little bit. She's like, how'd I do, Dad? I'm like, oh, let's practice it again, right? And she turned around. I'll never forget this moment. She turned around and drove the other way. And I don't know if it was Spirit of God. I don't know if it was God speaking or just my voice. But it sure sounded like something God would say. Here's what he said. Are you as intentional at teaching your daughter how to be a disciple of Jesus as you are right now teaching her how to drive this car? Moms and dads in the room, grandpas, volunteers who teach younger students in this room, those of you who see this community, are you as intentional at teaching other people how to be a follower of Jesus as you are at teaching them some of the other skills and trades and things that they need to know? When it comes to this, we are called to take the keys of faith and hand them off. My son is now 16 and driving his own truck. But I promise you, we did the same thing, driving around. And I want to be the kind of father, I want to be the kind of leader, I want to be the kind of neighbor that is intentional at passing a sincere faith off to other people. And for Paul, this letter is him handing the keys to Timothy and saying, hey, this is now in your hands. You've got this. You've been trained. It's now your responsibility. And honestly, that's one of the images Jesus has with the disciples, with Peter, this fisherman who's kind of a fumbling guy when it comes to a disciple. He fails a lot. He's the guy, the kid who runs the wrong direction. Jesus has to go, hey, Peter, back over here. But he says, hey, to you have been given the keys. And to the disciples, we have these keys. It goes all the way to Revelation. We have these keys to open up doors so people can get into the kingdom. We hand those keys off to them. It reminds me of this last verse then, and this is how we'll come to a conclusion pretty quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, remember. Remember Jesus Christ. We in our lives center our lives on Jesus. We remember him. We look back to what he's done. We remember to follow him, and we remember to pass him on to other people. Remember Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on. He says, remember Jesus Christ. He says, risen from the dead. He's already gone across the finish line. He's the descendant of David. He's the king. He's in control. And Paul says, this is my gospel. This is the good news. Remember Jesus risen from the dead. It reminds me of this story. There's a guy named Lewis Smedes who said He used to go out and buy a calendar every year. I know it's February, so that's a bit in the past. And for most of us, we don't buy a physical calendar anymore. But can maybe you go to grandma's house and see a physical calendar on her wall for some of you? My grandma's house, like if you took the calendar down, the wallpaper was a different color behind it, right? Because there's always a calendar there. And he said that calendar always reminded him that one day he's going to buy a calendar in January and December that was going to be the last calendar he ever bought. Like, he didn't know when that day was going to come, but he was going to buy a calendar someday that was going to be the last year that he was going to put on that wall. And that one day, one month, he was going to flip, and it was going to be the last time he flipped that page. And one day, he's going to come down to a box, and that little box, can you go there with me in your mind? That little box, he's like, it's kind of weird. Every time I go to sleep, or not sleep for some of you, it's almost like this magical thing happens, and I get popped into the next box. And I just kind of live with this assumption that that's always going to happen forever. Just go, next door, right? Next door. But he said, there's actually one box in there that I don't know, but it doesn't have a back door on it. It's like a tomb. He said, here's the good news of Jesus. This is my gospel, Paul says, is that Jesus, when he comes and he dies on the cross and he's risen again, he blows the back door off of that box like C4 and allows you the opportunity to go through that door and back into eternity. And I promise you this, you can't picture eternity. It's too big for us to imagine. Why would you live for temporary things today and follow things that are going to shipwreck your faith today that are going to keep you from eternity with God and what God has for you? That is the gospel. When Jesus comes and says, I have defeated death, Paul says, I want to fan into flame this gift of God. I want to encourage you, Timothy. I want you to remember. I want you to keep following. And Timothy, I want you to entrust to other people. So church, a church that's baptized 50 people in the last year, that's what you're doing. You're saying, here's the keys of faith. I don't know what your decision is today, but a couple decisions that I want to encourage you to consider making today. One would be this. Maybe you're that car that's kind of going off-road, and you're hitting the rumble strip, and you know some of the warning signs. You know that you're not following Jesus. I want to encourage you to get back on the road. If you need help to get back on the road, ask some people to help get you back on the road. If you're the kind of person who's not been intentional about passing on your faith to other people, maybe you are a parent. Maybe you're a new parent. And you know that this is something that you want to do that maybe wasn't done for you, wasn't modeled for you. Find some help. Find some community groups here who help model that for you. Find a mentor, a father in the faith, a mother in the faith who help mentor some of that for you. Or maybe your decision today is actually just to start. For Timothy, it's because Paul came into town and said, hey, this guy named Jesus, there's hope in him. And Timothy says, sign me up. I'll follow. And here's what we know and kind of don't know about Timothy is that Timothy, he keeps following. Day after day, even when Paul's gone. We don't know the end of his story. There's a tradition about Timothy that he ends up later on being martyred for his faith as well as an old man. And I don't know what the end of your story looks like, but here's what I hope for mine. At the end of my run is that they're able to, in that moment where it's my last box, they're able to say two things. He was faithful. He had a sincere faith. Maybe the third thing, and this isn't the end of his story. Let me pray over you. Father in heaven, I thank you for those who are here in this church family, those who are visiting with us today. God, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the good news that we have in Jesus. God, the good news that we have that this life and its brokenness and its messiness is not all that it is. God, that we have new beginnings and new starting lines. God, that we have, God, we have healing and hope. God, that we have resurrection and life, forgiveness and healing. I pray this morning that, God, if there are individuals here who need to make that next step, that they'll take out that red card and they'll make one of those decisions and drop that off in the box. But God, that your spirit will be doing that, that you'll be speaking to them. Kind of like that moment in the parking lot with my daughter. I pray that this might be a moment for some. They will make a decision today that they know they need to change. And God, I thank you for the grace of the opportunity to speak your word. May your word go and do its work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.